Well, we're living in a season, a time where there's a lot that could make us fearful. There's people all around us that are looking for peace in the wrong places. And the world really needs us to be a people who know how to walk in the peace of God, to remain in the peace of God. And God desires that for us as well, so that we can be those who change the atmosphere around us and we bring the peace into the room with us. And that's what God has been working on in my life. And he's been teaching me a number of things, and I just feel to share my journey with you. I'm still in process, but I'm just going to share with you what he's been teaching me. I want you to imagine something, okay? I'm going to give you a scenario, a pretend scenario, and I want you to think about how you would feel and react if this really happened, okay? Imagine that our pastors came in next Sunday, and they said, guys, we're going away. God is sending us somewhere else, and you're not going to see us again. And we really are not going to be able to talk much more with you either. And Satan is coming. Ruling demonic forces are coming here soon. How would you feel if they said that? I'll tell you, panic and fear would be hitting me. Okay, well, in John 14, verses 27 to 30, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you. Now, if I were there, right there, I'd be saying, like, what do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean you're not going to talk much more? You've been with us for 2 years. We've been listening to you and spending time with you. What do you mean you're not going to touch much more, talk much more with us? What do you mean you're going away? But then he goes on to say, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So you're leaving, Jesus. You're not even going to talk much more with us. And Satan is coming. Great. I would have been fearful. Okay? I don't know about you, but I would have been... Ah! Okay. Sorry. Sorry, honey. I'm getting dramatic. I'm sorry. All right. So let's look at the verses surrounding this, because he had told them repeatedly that he was going away. In chapters 14, he's telling them about the Holy Spirit is coming to be their helper, to bring to their remembrance his words. But, you know, this is all new to them. They have no idea what the Holy Spirit. It's a new concept to them. Chapter 15, he talks about how he is the vine and we're the branches, and the importance of abiding in him and letting his words abide in us and abiding in his love. Then he goes on to tell them that the world will hate them. Okay, in verse 20, it says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In chapter 16, verse 2, it says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. So, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. Many of you will be killed. And I'm leaving. And I'm not going to be able to talk much more with you. And Satan is coming. He laid some heavy things on them, don't you think? Now, he's going to minister to the need in their heart. And this just so caught my attention. Look what he's addressing, what his focus is on in chapter 16, John 16, 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come. And then again in verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. It really caught my attention, amazed me, that he didn't minister to fear in them. He was ministering to sorrow. Now, I understand them being sorrowful, but I'm thinking, wow, I didn't even minister to fear. I would be like, oh, freaking out about all those things. And I felt like the Lord showed me that, because back in John 14:27, he had already, with his words, imparted peace to them. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you right now, my disciples. I'm giving you peace. I'm imparting it to your heart. So all the things I'm about to tell you are not going to cause you to be fearful. And Jesus' words, hearing Jesus' words spoken to our hearts, into our hearts, will bring peace. And that just really stirred me to really seek that kind of peace, that no matter what I hear in the world, no matter what is going around me, they heard heavy things, scary things. But yet Jesus' words had imparted peace. And I thought, you know what? I want to live in that. I want that where I'm hearing ongoing, hearing from the Lord, words that are going to keep me at peace all the time. And so that started me on a journey and really seeking after that. So how do we get peace and how do we remain in it? Jesus, number one, Jesus' words spoken to our hearts imparts peace. And I'm going to elaborate more on that later. Number two, ongoing fellowship and relationship with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think I got them all. But peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a natural outcome of spending time fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I know our pastors, I've watched them for the past several years. They've been spending time twice a day soaking in God's presence. They just put music on. You know, they'll spend time worshiping and in the Word and stuff, but they've been really, God's called them to this time of soaking, and they'll just put on music about the love of God or who God is, and they'll just soak and they'll rest in that. And I'll tell you, I have seen that transform them. I have seen that bring so much healing. God brings so much healing and change in their lives through that. And that has really stirred me. And so a while ago, I began to start just disciplining myself to spend more time soaking in God's presence. And one of the things that God has really been doing is His perfect love has been casting fear out of me and bringing a liberty within me. It's also been just helping me to hear His voice more. And like them, I'm beginning to encounter His love and His presence in deeper ways. Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Have you found that secret place in His presence, in Father's arms? If you haven't, if you will make a decision to worship God with all that is within you, and then rest in that place, take time to receive. Don't just rush in and rush out, but take time to receive and rest and be quiet in that place. If you will do that, you will find the secret place. In verse 2 here, David says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him I'm going to trust. He was saying, it doesn't matter how I feel, it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what I see. I will say, I'm making a decision, I will say God's my fortress, I will say God is my refuge, I will worship Him for who He is. And that's how David found the secret place. Now, a lot of you know that, okay? This is not new information to a lot of you, okay? But what keeps us from doing it more? I think there's a lot of different reasons people would give, but I really believe a piece of it is what Galatians 5:17 says. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Okay, your flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. We don't take time often with God because we don't feel like it. You know, our flesh wants to do something else. Now look at Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap.
For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But look at this promise. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay, if you will choose to sow to the Spirit, you will reap some life. Okay? So even when you don't feel like it, if you will make that choice to do something to sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life from it. I want you to think about when you've been sick. Remember a time where you've been throwing up, okay? Lovely thought, I know, but all right. So you've been throwing up. Let's say you're past that part, all right? And you're thirsty, all right? You do not really feel like getting up off the couch and walking all the way over to the refrigerator to get a drink of Gatorade, okay? Your body does not feel like doing that. But what do you do? Because you're thirsty, because you know that that drink is going to make you feel better, you drag yourself up off the couch and you go to the refrigerator and you get that Gatorade or that water. Well, the same is true in the spiritual. You may not always feel like getting up and worshiping or getting up and reading your Bible, singing songs to the Lord. But if you will choose to drag your body up over to the CD player and put it on and sing, if you will choose to take a spiritual drink, it will bring refreshing to you. It will bring life to you in the same way. And it will begin to awaken desire in you as well. Those who sow to the Spirit will reap life. It will always bring some life to you. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I've been praying this scripture a lot before I go into times of worship and soaking and just asking the Holy Spirit to just cast out any fear with his perfect love that's within me. And one day at church during worship, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to sing some simple truths and then to ask him to take it from my head and into my heart. And at that moment, there had been a fear that was tormenting me because of a lie that I was believing. And at that moment, as I was singing those simple truths, he took what was just head knowledge at that time, and he took it into my heart. And I just felt his love wrap around me. And I felt so safe and so secure, like I have never felt before in my life. And as I was resting in his love, this new belief arose out of my heart that I can handle anything, God, if I just have your presence. I can endure anything if I just have your presence. And at that moment, his perfect love cast out that fear from my heart, and he replaced the lie with truth. You know, and the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in a moment's time, he did that for me. That fear has been completely gone. Thank you, Lord. So God's perfect love casts out fear. I just want to encourage you to really pray that scripture and ask the Lord to do that for you. So how do we get peace and remain in it? Number 3, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. About 3 months ago, we decided to refinance our mortgage because the interest rates were so low, and we needed some money for an expense that we had, and we knew that we'd get a lower interest rate, and over time, we would save a lot of money. So after they gave us the money, and we spent some of it, then we received a notice in the mail saying that we were in one of the really, really bad flood zones and that we were going to have to pay flood insurance. Okay, well then, a couple days after that, we got a message. There was a message on our answering machine from the bank saying it's probably going to be, you're probably going to have to pay like $3,000 to $4,000 in flood insurance. And fear gripped my heart. I'm like, $3,000 to $4,000 a year? How are we going to do that? I'm going to have to get a second job. Am I going to have to put Joy in public school? Oh, we're going to have to sell our house. And my mind started going down that road. And then the Lord got my attention. And he said, you say that you trust me. Will you really trust me with this? Will you bring it to me and then choose not to worry? And he reminded me of this scripture, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, about letting your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. So I said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I say I trust you. I'm really going to do it. Okay. And so I brought the need to him, and I said, thank you, God, that we are not going to have to pay a lot of money for flood insurance. And every time those thoughts came at me, of what if this happens? What if we really have to pay that? What am I going to do? Every time those thoughts of worry came, I said, no. Thank you, God, that you're taking care of this. And thank you that you're going to work it out. It's in your hands. And I had to say that a lot of times, but it kept me from worrying. It kept me in the peace of God. Well, where am I at here? In the end, the insurance company let us insure just for the amount of the mortgage. So we ended up only $300 a year, which is way better than $3,000, $4,000. And then after we paid for that, our insurance company even went a step farther and they sent somebody out, after we paid it, to assess the property and found out we were not in the worst flood zone like the bank had said. And they lowered it even more and ended up being less than $200 a year. So thank you, Lord. So God worked it out, and I learned about remaining in the peace of God. So when you're anxious about something, remember Philippians 4. Remember this scripture. Go back to it and bring your request to God. And then just begin to thank him that he's taking care of it. And when those worries knock on your door and those fears come at you, just tell them, no, thank you, Jesus, that you are taking care of this. And thank you, Lord, that you're going to show me anything I need to do on my end. Okay, so how do we remain in the peace of God? Number 4, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. I'm going to read a short section from the book Calvary Road by Roy Hessian because he describes this way better than I could. There is one simple but all-inclusive guide to the Word of God. The Word of God gives to regulate our walk with Jesus and to make us to know when sin has come in. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Everything that disturbs the peace of God in our hearts is sin, no matter how small it is, and no matter how little like sin it may at first appear to be. This peace is to rule our hearts, or a more literal translation, be the referee in our hearts. When the referee blows his whistle at a football match, the game has to stop. A foul has been committed. When we lose our peace, God's referee in our hearts has blown his whistle. Let us stop immediately and ask God to show us what is wrong and put by faith the sin he shows us under the blood of Jesus. Then peace will be restored and we shall go on our way with our cups running over. If, however, God does not give us his peace, it will be because we are not really broken. Perhaps we have yet to say sorry to somebody else as well as to God. Or perhaps we still feel it is the other person's fault. But if we have lost our peace, it is obvious whose fault it is. We do not lose peace with God over another person's sin, but only over our own. God wants to show us our reactions. And only when we are willing to be cleansed there will we have his peace. Okay, so pay attention to the referee's whistle inside you when you lose your peace, when you feel unsettled. Ask God to show you what's going on in your heart. What has grieved you, Holy Spirit, that I'm losing my peace? I'm going to share my experience from several months ago. I went through a season when I was not connecting with God during worship at church at all. And just was not enjoying worship during that season. And this is what my thoughts were like. Lord, help this person to do this, and help that person to stop doing this so much. And Lord, would you change this? And God, would you change that over there? And Lord, could we do some more? Help us to do more of this type of song. And my mind was distracted by everything that I thought needed to be different. And so I finally started asking the Lord, seeking the Lord, Lord, why am I not connecting with you in worship? Where are you? You seem so far away. And this is what my Heavenly Father said to me, very lovingly. But he said, daughter, who do you think you are? Do you really think that you know better than everyone else what they should be doing and not doing? The problem is not outside of you. The problem is within your own heart. Whoa. All of a sudden, I saw the pride, the self-righteousness, the ugliness that was in my heart. And I just got on my knees, and I wept before the Lord, and I repented to him, and I asked him to just root that out of me. Lord, would you just dig up every root of that out of me? And ever since then, I have been connecting every week with the Lord and in a really powerful way. And after that, I started meditating on, first, James 4:6. I wanted to share this. He gives grace to the humble. And you know, when God shows you something in your heart that he wants to prune away, he is reaching out his hand at that moment. He is extending grace to you, power to change. But it depends on our response. James 4:6, God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace, he gives help and power to change to the humble. Okay, so after that, I started meditating on Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. And I wanted every bit of pride rooted out. And so every day I was meditating and praying that scripture. And then one night at music practice, I jokingly voiced my strong dislike for a particular song we were learning because I didn't like the musical style. And suddenly I felt really, Laura's smiling. She was there. And suddenly I just felt so unsettled inside. My peace was gone. And the Lord reminded me of that verse that I had been meditating on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. And I realized, you know what? I'm not esteeming what others like. I'm not esteeming what ministers to others. It's not all about me and what I like. And so I repented to the Lord. And I felt better, but my peace hadn't fully returned. Still was a little unsettled inside. Because, you know, sometimes we need to repent to people. If our words or our attitude or our actions may have affected somebody else in a negative way, then we probably need to repent to them as well. So it continued to bother me. So when I got home, I sent out an email to those who heard what I had said and repented to them for my wrong attitude and for not esteeming others better than myself. And I'm telling you, as soon as I hit the send button, it's like the peace of God just flooded back in and the joy returned. It was that fast, and God was really teaching me something through that. Are you cooperating? Yeah? Oh.
I realize she's a lot better looking, so bear with me. Along the lines of what she's kind of talking about, maybe for the last 3-4 months, I keep seeing stories on the news. The other week I saw a story about cowboy churches, and I thought, oh, Drew Sealing, and you know, Sadie, and I don't know how many of the rest of you, and how they're like taking off, and you know, there's a church of like 8,000 at some cowboy church somewhere, and I mean, it's not just like Dallas, it's like, you know, Newbury, Connecticut, cowboy church, whatever. And then I saw another special on this 30-something church up in like late 20s, early 30s, this grunge rock kind of church up in Seattle, Washington. And I saw, you know, and I kept seeing these, you know, this church and that church and everything else. And, you know, I kept getting hit, though, with the term, you know, church universal. And I'd look at this church and I'd think, you know, my kids, they want to run off and go to their friend's church where there's a lot more young people. Or I looked at this church and I would go like, boy, I wish they would do more of my kind of music. Which is no one would like because I'm a weirdo. You know, I will never find a church that worships in the style of music that I like. You know, just the way God made me. We don't need a grunge church, although God bless the fact that it's there and that it's ministering to people and it's brought in a certain crowd and so on. We don't need a cowboy church, although God bless the fact that He is provided in specific. I think those are stopgap churches. I think that those are a church that minister to folks until they can step into the church universal. Because, especially in a small area like this, we can't have a cowboy church and a 30-something church and a 50-something church and a, you know, there's just not enough people. You couldn't support it. And you also lose all that intergenerational. You lose, you know, well, you know, I know my kids would like to go to certain churches, other places. There'd never be an older folk like me. There'd be no gray-haired folks. And I think that's, I think there is a deep, deep, deep trouble in that. And if it was only the gray-haired folks, I think there's a deep, deep, deep possible danger in that. We need those types of intergenerational connections. We need those connections between folks and different tendencies and passions and personalities, although those also leave us open to a lot of conflict, potential for conflict, and so on and so forth. And I am proud of the fact, although pride is probably not the best word I shouldn't use, but that there are folks here of multi-generations. There are folks with young families and folks with older families and folks with all the kids already out. And there are folks here who bear with one another even though the worship style isn't exactly what they like. Or this week it's different. Or this worship leader, I'm only coming on those weeks when so-and-so's worship leader. There is a very, very specific and everyday outworking to just this one piece of what she's preaching, and you know, my son is going to Elam, and when you talk to the kids up there, they're going to 50 or, you know, 15 or 20 different types of churches. There is, within this young group of people, there is a vast, you know, differential. When they go back to their home church, I hope they take that differential and that they don't run away now that they've been at Elam and can find a place that, oh, you know, it only has this style of worship or that style of worship. I hope they can find it within themselves to stay within their home church. And I hope that we all see that we need to have, you know, a diverse church body and so on. Thank you.
I'll tell you, I've been enjoying worship ever since I dealt with the ugliness in my heart and my wrong heart reactions and thinking. I have really been enjoying worship. The problem was within me. And so I just want to encourage you, are you cooperating with God's pruning process in whatever area He's working on in you? Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace. Much grace and help to the humble. And with humility will also come peace. All right, so how do we get the peace and remain at peace? Number 5, meditation. Okay, do you know that almost every world religion uses meditation? And they use it a lot. Okay, there is a power in meditation to influence our minds and our actions. And then one day I felt the Lord spoke to my heart that the world understands the power of meditation far better than many of His children. And the devil knows the power in meditation. That's why he has perverted it. What God intended to bring true peace, he's perverted it. Because Muslims, Hindus use it, Buddhists, New Agers, Taoists, they all use meditation heavily. Because the devil knows there's power in it. Okay, and Father God wants His children to get a revelation of the power in biblical meditation, okay, to change our hearts and minds and to bring peace. So what is biblical meditation? Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, involves using your mouth as well as your mind. Don't let it depart from your mouth. That word meditate in Hebrew means to murmur, utter, speak, study, ponder. Okay, the very next verse, Joshua 1:9, says, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go." Okay, let's meditate for a moment on this verse. Have I not commanded thee? Have I not commanded thee? Commanded thee. That's a strong word, Lord. Commanded. This is obviously something that's really important to you. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Lord, help me to be strong. Help me to be of good courage. What does that mean, God? What are you asking me to do there? How do I do this? You know, talk with the Lord while you're meditating on the scriptures and ask Him things about it. Lord, what does this phrase mean? What do you want to show me about this? As you repeat the phrases over and over. Be not afraid, neither dismayed. The Lord is with thee wherever you go. You're with me. You're with me wherever you go, wherever I go. That must be significant to being strong, knowing that you're with me wherever I go. Okay, that's just an example of beginning to meditate on a scripture. So let's look at what those words mean, strong and courage. The word strong, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it means to fortify, be established, make hard, to fortify. The word courage means steadfastly minded, established, and fortify. Okay, so how do you fortify a castle? Okay, you're going to build strong walls, high walls, bulwarks, moats. Okay, you're going to make it so that when it's under attack, it can stand. And God is telling us to fortify our souls, fortify our hearts, be strong and of good courage. Fortify your heart, establish your heart in what I say. Be steadfastly minded on what my word says and who I am. So when the attacks come, you're ready. Okay, the verse right before this was about meditating day and night on His Word. That's how we fortify our heart, by meditating on the Word. And so a while ago, I did a word study on peace and fear. And I wrote out the verses and I started meditating on them and praying them every day for a number of weeks. And I was asking the Holy Spirit to really make them revelation to me. And one day then I went to McDonald's with my neighbor, and she shared with me about how she really desperately needed a job. And in the past, every other time in the past, when the Lord has asked me to pray with somebody who was not saved, didn't have a relationship with the Lord yet, in a public setting, fear, I always had to push through a lot of fear and anxiety. But this time, there was no fear whatsoever. Woo-hoo! Liberty. I'm just so excited because God is bringing liberty. And I just know it's because I have been fortifying my soul against fear by reading and meditating and praying those scriptures, and also because I've been spending more time worshiping and soaking and asking God's perfect love to cast that fear out of me. And it's bringing a liberty inside of me. Now, I am still in process, okay, and I still have some battles, but I didn't realize how much fear had been restricting me and limiting me until the Lord began to break it off me. And I'm now finding more liberty. Luke 9:44, Jesus spoke some interesting words. He said, "Let these words sink down into your ears. Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And several words really jumped out at me. Let these words sink down into your ears. And the fact that they didn't understand. You know, there are things that Jesus says to us by His Word and through His Spirit that we don't always understand right away. We don't fully perceive what He's trying to say to us. And He wants us to let those words sink down into us, for us to absorb it, for it to go from our head into our hearts and become a heart revelation. So how? I believe a primary way is through meditation. Okay, so what do you meditate on? Well, what do you need? What are you struggling with? I realized a while ago that I needed to get more victory over fear, that I needed to be able to walk in God's peace. And so I did a word study on fear and peace. And as I shared before, I'm meditating on them. And around that time, or a little bit after that time, I was talking to Sarah Johns, and God was leading her to do the same thing. And she shared how God was having her do a word study on trust and choices, because that was an area where He showed her she was struggling. And I've seen, Sarah, as you've been meditating on those scriptures, I see it impacting you and bringing forth good fruit. So that just really encouraged me that He was leading her in the same thing. There is a free computer program that you can use called eSword. That's great for doing word studies if you don't have the means for doing that. eSword, free program, computer. Okay, so one of the verses that I was meditating on was Proverbs 29:25. The fear. Sorry, I got a dry throat. The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. This was one of the verses that I was meditating on and praying a lot, and it wasn't particularly striking me, but I knew it was one I needed to meditate on and need the Lord to make it a heart revelation. And so I was asking Him to do that. And then one day, as I was praying it and reading it, the one phrase just really connected with my heart and pierced my heart. It was, "Those who trust in the Lord shall be safe." And at that moment, he exposed a fear that was hidden in my heart. There was something that the Lord had wanted me to do, but I had come up with some legitimate sounding excuses for why I didn't need to do it. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit revealed that underneath my excuses was fear, was I didn't feel safe to do what he was asking. And he was asking me to trust him to be my safe place. And at that moment, that scripture, that promise became a heart revelation. Those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. And meditation opened the door for the revelation. God's words spoken into our hearts, when we allow them to really sink down in, will bring peace and freedom and revelation. So what else do we meditate on? Well, what is God drawing your attention to? When you read the word or you hear a message, is there a scripture, a truth, a phrase that somehow catches your attention, jumps out at you? Is there a song that keeps coming back to your mind over and over? And you might not even know why something's jumping out at you. But does your mind keep drifting back to something you read? That's probably the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention, that he wants to show you something. In Psalm 136, verses 1 to 26, we see an example of David meditating on a truth. He sings the same line over and over. His mercy endures forever. He sings it 26 times in that chapter. He's meditating on that truth. Okay? He's letting that truth sink down into his heart and into the hearts of the men around him. And that's why we as a worship team will often sing the same line over and over again, because we believe it's a truth that God wants to sink down into us, that God wants us to focus on and meditate on. Okay, so when you read your Bible or hear a message or listening to Christian radio, pay attention to what strikes you and what keeps coming back to your mind. The other day, I was reading Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, I have read that scripture numerous times, and never have I really noticed this one word. But this one day, this one word just jumped out at me. Okay, it was the word trampled. And it was like it was highlighted, it was magnified. But it didn't mean anything to me at that time. Okay? So the multitude of people had gathered so that they trampled one another. Okay, so it didn't mean anything. I didn't get any immediate insight. And so I continued reading. But my mind kept going back to that word, trampled. So I've learned that that's often God trying to get my attention. So I went back to the scripture. And I began to meditate on it and wrote it out. And I'm praying about it, saying, God, what is it about this word trampled that you want to show me? I'm not getting anything. And I just began to talk with the Lord about it. Well, you know, geez, they've been with Jesus, listening to him talk, being with him. How could they trample one another? They trampled one another. What was going on in their hearts? It's like they had a lack of regard for the people around them. Their focus must have been on themselves and their needs and their wants and their feelings. And they were just not regarding those around them, and they trampled them. They trampled their feelings. And all of a sudden, the revelation came that I had trampled one of my children's feelings in a recent situation. I had not had regard for this child's feelings. My focus was on what I wanted them to know and do. And I wasn't listening to their heart, and I trampled their feelings. And it just brought a brokenness in me. And I repented to the Lord, and I repented to my child. And I realized that there had also been some other situations where I trampled their feelings. You know, when God comes and shows you something like that because he wants to prune it away, all he's looking for is a humble response. Lord, oh man, forgive me. I trampled my child's feelings. I am so sorry. I didn't realize I was doing that. Lord, would you change my heart? Change me so that I have regard and I care and then I listen to their hearts and their feelings and I don't trample their feelings. When we respond with humility, he releases grace to change. If you will cooperate with the pruning, you'll see wonderful fruit. And peace is only one of them. So how do we remain in the peace of God? Number one, meditation on the Word, on who God is, on whatever truth the Holy Spirit is drawing your attention to. Jesus' words spoken to our hearts brings peace, and meditation opens the door for revelation. Number two, through fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, worship and soaking. Okay, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It grows as we spend time fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, sowing to the Spirit. Number three, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Bring your needs, your requests to him, and then thank him that he's taking care of it. Whenever worry comes, whenever the fear comes, say, no, thank you, Jesus, that you are taking care of this because you're my daddy. And then number four, let the peace of God rule, be the referee in your heart. Pay attention to the referee's whistle. When you lose your peace, when you feel unsettled inside, ask God what has grieved his spirit. Ask his forgiveness. And if other people have been negatively affected by what you said, your attitude, or what you did, repent to them as well. Kim, would you come? I would like us to take a few minutes to meditate on a few scriptures. Can somebody hand these out for me? Thank you, John. And just ask the Lord which scripture. Kim's going to play some music to begin with. And just ask the Lord which scripture he would have you to meditate on. And just begin to quietly read it and pray it and ask him about it. Ask him to take it into your heart, to make it revelation to you. And then in a minute or two, Kim's going to sing a song. And I would encourage you to close your eyes and just ask the Lord to just minister to your heart and that his perfect love would cast out any fear inside of you and just rest in his presence. So first, take a moment to meditate on a scripture or two and then soak in his presence. Whistle inside you has been going off at all. Bring that to the Lord. If there's an area that the Lord has shown you that has been taking your peace that's not right with the Lord, take a moment to bring that to him and ask him to dig up the root of that thing. Thank you.
Thank you. Jesus.